Would you join with me in prayer? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations in all our hearts be acceptable to you, our strength, our song, and our salvation. Amen. There are really just a few things we need to survive. We need oxygen, we need water, we need food. A body can survive with those three elements, and without any of them, the body will eventually die. To give food to someone, whether it is an elaborate meal or a simple loaf of bread, is a way of saying, here, this will help you to live. Take this, please. I want you to live. Food is everywhere in the Bible. From the first chapter of Genesis, when God gives to the newly minted humanity, created in God's image, every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, to the last chapter of Revelation, which ends with the vision of the tree in the middle of the garden with its 12 kinds of fruit, God provides rich, varied, and abundant food throughout the scriptures for the sustenance of God's people. We need food to survive. But to truly live, we need more. And we see this throughout the scripture as well. When tempted to turn stones into bread at the end of his 40-day fast in the wilderness, Jesus reminds the tempter that humans do not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from God. And elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus asks the rhetorical question, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? We are not mere machines needing fuel. Our spirits need sustenance too, if we are to do more than just exist. We saw that truth up close, especially early on during the pandemic. Sure, our friends and family members who were living in nursing facilities had meals delivered to their rooms regularly. And those who live alone, most of them could have groceries delivered. But without human contact, without the chance to interact with the people that provided the food or with other hungry souls, people withered in body and in spirit. We didn't need a global pandemic to acknowledge the reality that people need connection for their well-being and wholeness. Maybe you remember the devastating studies of the Romanian orphanages in the mid-20th century. Even though all the children there had been given the basic necessities, food, water, clothing, shelter, without regular human touch and warmth and interaction, even those children who survived sustained lifelong mental and emotional and physical damage. I see the same truth every Wednesday as I'm delivering Meals on Wheels. It's not just the hot lunch that people need, but the chance to have a conversation about the weather, or their dog, or what they heard on the news this morning, or what their plans are for the afternoon. By the way, I learned from one of the folks on my route that this is going to be a particularly bad tick season, so keep your dogs protected. Some people just need to hear their name spoken kindly by another person, because that might be the only person who talks to them all day. People need food to survive, yes, but they need more than that. To truly live, they also need to be seen, heard, received in all their messy glory. They need to know that someone cares. The story of Jesus sharing breakfast on the beach is nourishment for those needs. On the surface, it's a story about food, but scratch the surface, and it is about so much more. First of all, You may remember, as Kathleen King alluded to in her sermon last week, John's gospel would have seemed perfectly complete if it had ended with chapter 20, which we heard last Sunday. After that story of Thomas touching the risen Jesus' wounds, chapter 20 concludes with, "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." Which sounds like an ending to me. But then, surprise, here comes this odd little story tacked on to the end. Scholars of the Greek text note that, in fact, chapter 21 is rather odd in its use of language compared to the rest of the gospel. So it may, in fact, have been a late addition to the completed manuscript. And the story itself contains odd details. So Peter's out fishing in his birthday suit, for instance, and they make note that he's naked, and then he puts on his clothes before jumping in the water when he realizes that it's Jesus. And then there's the specific fact that the boat was 100 yards offshore, or that it was a charcoal fire that Jesus had lit. And of course, there's the curious little detail that there were 153 fish in the net. What I want to know is this: with Jesus, their crucified, risen, alive teacher and Lord right there in their midst again, who on earth took the time to count the fish? So, side note, when the preaching team met earlier this month to look ahead at the scriptures that we would encounter, we tossed around our ideas about why those 153 fish detail was included. Someone said, if fishing is your livelihood, you are definitely going to want to know what your catch is. And someone else said, when you go through a particularly traumatic or important event, you tend to remember details vividly. But my favorite was when someone said, don't you all have a favorite number that you always use when you're exaggerating and telling a story? And our heads nodded all around the room, and we each called out our pet numbers. Mine, by the way, are 18 and 83. Maybe one of the gospel writers just threw out their go-to number in that moment as a subtle little signature in the story. But I digress. If this were a story just about the disciples eating breakfast together with the risen Jesus on a Monday morning, there really wouldn't be much need to include it. But just as at the beginning of the gospel, Jesus gathered up a random group of fisher folk and others and made disciples of them, and just as with their help, he gathered up a few random loaves of bread and a couple of fish on a hillside one day and made a feast for thousands, this tacked-on story actually gathers up loose ends from the gospel and makes them into truly good news. Jesus' resurrection isn't just an event we can see or not see and believe. It is life-changing resurrection for us, too. Because here Jesus not only feeds the grieving, confused, impulsive, utterly human disciples, and by extension, all the generations of hapless but hopeful disciples since then, he recognizes that they need more than calories to truly nourish them for the journeys they will face ahead, and to release what was difficult for the journeys they had had to that point. In setting this story on the shore where it all had started for the disciples, Jesus gives them their own Genesis moment, a chance to start again by offering not just food, but blessing and purpose, forgiveness and restoration, the nourishment they truly needed, not just to survive, but to live the abundant new life that Jesus had promised. If John's gospel had stopped at chapter 20, we would have left the disciples still huddled in a locked room. But with this story, we see them back out in the world, doing what they had known best, fishing. As they're coming back from an empty-handed night on the lake, a stranger tells them to cast their nets on the starboard side of the boat, and they do, immediately pulling in a miraculously large haul of fish. With this, John's gospel takes the loose end of the disciples' aimlessness and grief in the aftermath of Jesus' death, and the loose end of their uncertainty about what to do in light of his appearing to them in the flesh, and weaves them into a story that shows the disciples that Jesus will still come to them in the most ordinary of moments and make extraordinary things possible. Through this odd fish story, Jesus gives the disciples what they really need, not just food on the table, but a fresh start, a sense that new life really is possible, a promise that there are still adventures to be had. In their aimlessness, the risen Jesus gives them something to get excited about and to share. Those 153 fish nourish the disciples with unexpected blessing and with purpose. If John's gospel had ended with chapter 20, Peter would have had the weight of his three denials ringing in his ears for the rest of his life. But with this story, Jesus offers Peter a chance to speak his love for Jesus, not once, not twice, but three times. And there is this tender detail that Peter felt hurt because Jesus had to ask him a third time, "Do you love me?" And yet Jesus seemed to know that Peter needed not to be his usual thoughtful and impulsive self in his answer, but to face the depths of his hurt, his sense of guilt, his sorrow, before he could answer with his whole heart, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And with this, John's gospel takes the loose end of Peter's denials and makes them into a lifeline of forgiveness, a threefold cord of commitment, and a banner pointing the way to Peter's continued purpose as Jesus tells him, "Feed my sheep." Jesus gives Peter what he really needs, a chance to acknowledge his failing, but with grace and forgiveness, to be restored to relationship, to be able to leave the hurt behind and to move ahead with purpose, carrying Jesus' word and mission in his very soul. On the surface, this is a story about Jesus serving food on the beach. But scratch the surface, and it is so much more. It is a story about Jesus giving his wavering disciples what they truly need to live, to be seen, heard, received in all their messy, fish-smelling glory, to be forgiven and freed for the adventures still to come, to be restored in communion with their beloved teacher and friend, to know that they still had good work to do and they would never be alone in doing it. By showing up on the beach that morning to nourish them in body and spirit, the risen Jesus let the disciples know without a shadow of a doubt that someone cares. This morning, Jesus has set a table for us, too. Yes, our deacons have prepared the bread and poured the cups, but Jesus is the host and welcomes us, whether we are wearing our Sunday best or the ratty sweater that we just threw on before jumping in the water to see what all the excitement is about. It is food for our bodies, yes, but it is more than that. It is Jesus offering his very self to us and for us, saying, "Here, take this. Take me. I care. I want you to live." As we hear that invitation this morning, though, I wonder what sort of loose ends are flapping about inside us. What do our bodies and our spirits maybe crave that we don't have easy words to articulate or that are hard to admit? And what about this body, this church? It was a year ago, the first Sunday in May, that we held our farewell service for Pastor Nathan in Bronson Park. It's been a year. It's been a year. What has fed us in the year since then? Where have we experienced abundance? Where are we still hungry or parched in spirit or feeling like the cupboards are bare? Where has our hope and faith been kindled anew? Where do we still feel like we are huddled behind locked doors, even if we've returned to sitting in the pews on Sunday mornings? Like the disciples who went back to their fishing, not even sure how to put their finger on what really happened, we may struggle to trust that resurrection is possible, not just for Jesus, but for ourselves. We may struggle to trust, period. Here is the good news, friends. To all of us, whatever boat we find ourselves in, whether we feel empty-handed or full to overflowing, what this story and this meal give us are tangible reminders of the promise that Jesus will still come to us in the most ordinary of moments and make extraordinary things possible. Here again, we are given the assurance that we are seen and heard and received exactly as we are in all our messy glory, that we are restored in relationship, and that God still has good work for us to do. There are abundant new chapters of our lives still to come. Jesus invites us again this morning to receive what we need for the adventures still ahead. As at this table, as at that charcoal fire on the beach, Jesus, the risen Christ, comes to nourish us in body and in spirit, and to let us know beyond a shadow of a doubt that someone cares. Amen. Amen.